If you would this morning, turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to deal with verses 6 through 13, Lord willing, this morning, but I'd like to begin reading once again in verse 1 of chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a loud trumpet. Of the voice which I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Father, again, as we come to your word this morning, we plead for your help, both as speaker and hearer, that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word, through your Spirit and reveal to us again something of the glory of our glorious Lord and Savior, even as we consider the unimaginable wrath and judgment that will fall upon those who denied Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this day as we pray in His precious name. Amen. I was reading last week, and again, I forget exactly where I had read it, but it said, most people today, or many people today, no, I think most people today, are afraid of getting cancer, being ill, or something else happening to them, more afraid of that than they are afraid of hell. We live in a time where hell has become an object of jokes. They become an object of laughter, and really no real intelligent person could believe that there is really a place of eternal torment. This chapter is a frightening chapter. Last week we saw the church. We saw the elect of God. We saw the bride of Christ. We saw the family of God. We saw the temple of God. We saw the redeemed of the earth. We saw the army of the Lord. We saw the 144,000. However you want to designate them, standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, speaking and setting forth the eternal reward of those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I emphasize, those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not just those who know about Jesus Christ or have heard of Jesus Christ or have maybe even some affection to Christ, but those who have been genuinely saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Those who have such a relationship with Christ that there is this ever-growing, ever-increasing faith, also with an ever-growing and ever-increasing repentance. You cannot separate those two things. And we live in a day when most people say, well, I believe in Jesus. I know about Jesus. I've been taught about Jesus in Sunday school. But there's no real repentance in a life. Those two cannot be separated. Both present tense verbs, ongoing action. As our faith, and as we rest, and as we trust, and as we grow in our understanding, and as the Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts to the glory of this Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and our hope that we one day will stand with Him there, it produces in our lives an ever-increasing repentance from sin, and our acknowledgement of sin, the sin that we've been forgiven of. Well, what's the difference? What's the big deal? We've been forgiven. Because that sin now robs us of being able to set forth and glorify the Christ that died for our forgiveness. It's not a fear of not being saved. It's a fear of dishonoring the name of Christ and dishonoring His church. It's not all about us. It's about Christ. It's about His church And it's about this hope that the Spirit of God has placed within us, and this knowledge that one day we will be standing. We are in that 144,000. We are in the body of Christ. We're in the family of God. We're part of the temple. We're in the army of the Lord. We've been called to fight this war. We've been called to live a life in the present with an eye to the future. What's going to happen the moment we die? What's going to happen the moment our heart beats that last time? Well, I hope in that secular sense of the word, I hope, I'm not for sure, but I hope that it'll be all right. Through faith and repentance, we are given a real hope that's not a wish. It's a confirmed fact. John now sees three angels in the verses 6 through 13. Three angels who are going to proclaim a message to the earth. Verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live upon the earth." It's really interesting. Maybe you'll have a note in your margin. The word "live" there is really the word "sit." To those who sit upon the earth. They're messages of warnings. All three of these messages are messages of warnings. They're warnings of a coming judgment. There is a judgment day coming. And these messages are descriptions of the wrath of God. They're descriptions of what that judgment is going to mean for those who reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to those who oppose His church, to those who manipulate and live a self-centered life using the name of Jesus and using the church to basically focus upon themselves. Whether it's through financial gain, we've heard a lot about this week by certain evangelists, and whether it's just in life, that just living, that the church is out there to serve me. The church is out there to serve me, instead of realizing that we've been saved into the church to be servants, to be slaves, to submit to one another. Those who oppose that, there is a judgment day coming. And there's only two groups of people. We've said this over and over again. Today, there's only two groups of people that we recognize: those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. You can do that 23andMe report and send your DNA back and find out who you're related to in the past. And that seems to be so popular today. And so that somehow, again, I'm related to this famous person. I tell this story. I've told it before. A mom, whenever she was becoming a part of Daughters of American Revolution, the DAR, and you have to be able to trace your ancestry back, and boy, she did. She and her sister, they went through all the family histories and all the graveyards, and found out that they were related to someone who fought in the Revolutionary War. And boy, it was so special. But during that process, they found out, particularly on mom's side of the family, that there were a lot of artists. And my mom was an artist and could paint, was very gifted in that area. But there were a lot of just prominent artists, people with artistic ability. But there were also a lot of Harper's who also took that ability to become counterfeiters. And boy, this group we heard a lot about, but this group was kind of making difference. It doesn't make any difference. Is this where we're finding our identity and our purpose and our significance and our standing in life because I have some famous people in my past? Or are we living daily because by God's grace we've been joined to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and we have a future in Him? That we are preparing and practicing to live in that light right now in the midst of the church? Well, I'm going to kind of bypass the church now, but I just can't wait to that day that I can be with Jesus. Well, who are you going to be with? Except the body of Christ, the church. Oh, I know that little limerick. How does it go? Oh, to live above with the saints we love in glory is one thing, but to live with the saints below that we know is another story or something. Something like that. We have to live with the saints below in order to live with the saints above. The book of Revelation is a revelation. It's a revealing. It's the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ we saw in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's the revelation both of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, but it's also a revelation of the judgment that will come from Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who has received and is now in His hands rests all judgment. It is Jesus Christ who will determine where you will spend eternity. It's not a question that you hear so often today. What are you going to do with Jesus? Sometimes people use that as an evangelistic, as a witnessing technique. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's not the question. The question is, what is Jesus going to do with me? When I die and I go to be with the Lord, and everyone who dies will go to be with the Lord. You can say that. Someone dies. Where are they? You can honestly answer, they are in the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who will do right. What will He do? Will it be standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion? Or will it be experiencing the wrath of judgment for all eternity from that Lamb? So let's look at the message of the first angel. In verse 6 through 7, the message of the first angel is the message of the eternal gospel. John says, "And I saw another angel," again, a messenger. An angel was a being in the sense the word literally means messenger, one who is conveying a message. And this angel was flying in mid-heaven. Why mid-heaven? I don't know. The things that I've looked at that probably make as much sense as anything is it's mid-heaven so he can be seen, so he can be heard. Not in the highest heaven. This is because this message is for the earth. It's a message for those who are upon the earth. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live, sit on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This message is an eternal gospel to be declared, to be preached to every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every people. Note the number four again. And we've seen in the book of Revelation, when you have four, you're talking about the universe, the universality. Everyone, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. There's no one who is beyond the reach of the gospel. There's no one. There's no group that we isolate, we set out, we say, no, they don't get the gospel. They don't get the gospel preached to them. We're to take this gospel, this eternal gospel, and to preach it to every creature under heaven, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every people. There's no one that we should ever find ourselves not willing to preach the gospel to. No, I won't share the gospel. I won't declare the gospel with them. They're beyond the gospel. No, they're not. No, they're not. We're to declare Jesus Christ and the free grace of God that comes and the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. It's an eternal gospel. It's the good news that is from everlasting to everlasting. There's nothing before this eternal truth of the gospel. There's nothing after that will follow the truth of the gospel. It is an eternal gospel. You cannot go before it. You cannot get past it. It is so high you can't get over it. It is so low you can't get under it. It's so wide you can't get around it. You got to go through the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. As we'll see, because we never get beyond the gospel. There are people foolish enough to think, okay, I've come, I believe in Jesus, all right, that's good enough. I know these doctors, I know these truths. Now, let's go on to something else. Let's go on to a deeper life or a higher life. This is the eternal gospel. There's nothing beyond the God. There is nothing that stands behind Jesus. He is all. He is all. All authority, all power, all rule, all judgment has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. Don't try to go around Him. Well, the question is then, what is the content of this eternal gospel that this first angel was preaching in verse 6? What is the content? Basically, two positions. Some people believe that it's verse 7, that we have this declaration, announcement of the gospel in verse 6, and in verse 7 we have the content of the gospel. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water." I fight these people. I would stand against anyone who would say that is the content of the gospel. That kind of thinking just throws open the door to all kinds of inclusion into the church of Jesus Christ, allowing about just any group, anyone into the church who will say, well, I want to give God glory and I fear Him and I believe there's judgment. I believe he's the creator. Mormons can say that. You hear a lot of that? Mormons can say that. Muslims can say that. Any kind of a religion can offer that. Fear God, give Him glory, is not the eternal gospel. It will always be the result of the gospel. And there will be the proper definitions of what fear is and who God is seen in through Christ. What glory, the judgment, all the worship all flows from the true eternal gospel. It's the result of the eternal gospel, but it is not the, if someone asks you the gospel, what is the gospel? What are you going to say? What is the good news that hell-deserving sinners need to hear with physical ears and by God's sovereign grace with spiritual ears? The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is His person. The gospel is His work. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. By His one offering, He has set apart, He has brought forgiveness for all time to those who are being sanctified. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the acceptable sacrifice. He is the only sacrifice that can meet the requirements of a holy God. He is God-man. He is the God-man. He walked upon this earth. He perfectly kept every commandment of His Father. He lived a perfectly obedient, perfectly righteous life. He was the perfect sacrifice. Because of that perfect righteousness, He is qualified to be the spotless Lamb of God without blemish. What the blood of animals could not do, the blood of the God-man could do, and that's bring total, complete forgiveness of sin for all time. As He died as a substitute for His bride, as He died for His church, as He died for God's elect, as He died for those who will be forgiven and will be sanctified and conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's what the gospel does. And it produces this amazing reverence and awe, fear of God. It produces this desire to give Him glory, to live for His glory. It produces this acknowledgement. There is this judgment day coming, but my judgment day occurred on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It is not out in the future. Christ bore our judgment if we are in Him, if we believe this gospel. And He is enthroned, reigning and ruling. Go with me very quickly to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Paul's introducing himself to the church of Rome, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They're squabbling with one another, which is denying the gospel. They're professing faith in the gospel, but their lives are not reflecting the gospel. We've been reading all the way through the book of Romans in that context. And here are two people, a church founded upon Jewish tradition, people of Pentecost and Jews in Pentecost on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel, come back to Rome, establish a church, and then Gentiles are brought in. The Romans are kicked out in AD 49. and they're out of Rome for 5 years. They come back in AD 54 when Nero comes to power, and now they're butting heads with one another. Who gets to control? Who gets to be in charge? The Jewish people trying to make the Gentiles more Jewish. The Gentiles looking at the Jewish people saying, God's through with you. He's finished with you. Instead of seeing this gospel that takes these two groups and makes them one, there's no distinction, no difference. Paul, verse 1, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been called. You've been summoned by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. You've been set apart for this gospel. Set apart for the gospel of God. Not set apart to live our own lives any way we want to, do anything we want to do, and then say, okay, gospel, save me when I die so I can go to heaven. Set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets of the Holy Scripture. That's why all of the Old Testament, we say all the time, somebody's coming, somebody's coming. From Genesis 3:15 on, it's all about Jesus Christ. You read the Old Testament, we've got to see Christ there. We've got to see Jesus there. Concerning his son, all of the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Fully, totally, completely man. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Do we worship and set forth the resurrected Son of God with power? Demonstrated as a result of his resurrection, God the Father accepting his sacrificial work, that he is now Lord, reigning Lord of the church with power. Not a Jesus wringing his hand, wondering what's going to happen next, or with power. The power flows from his perfect obedience, his substitutionary death, his act of sacrifice upon the cross, and then the Spirit of God raising him from the dead, being the declaration that God accepts his sacrifice. If you believe that Jesus died as your substitute upon the cross of Calvary, the resurrection is the triune declaration. I accept it. You're forgiven. Nothing's left. Nothing's left. He paid it all. We're talking about assurance this morning. Do we believe that? Do we believe the cross when he cries, it is finished, paid in full? And are we living in light as forgiven people? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ raised from the dead with power. The Lord reigns, Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns, clothed in majesty and with power. And the earth is firmly established. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Do we live bearing witness to that truth? Oh, but there's so much cancer. Yeah, there is. And there's little kids getting cancer. Yes, they are. Poor Jesus, sitting on his throne, wishing he could do something. The Lord reigns. The Lord of the eternal gospel reigns, clothed in majesty and with strength, and the earth is firmly established. It's the gospel. The gospel is forgiveness of all sin. The gospel is the announcement that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The Christian life, the gospel-driven life, is a life that's lived in response to the love that's experienced in the forgiveness of all sin. Jesus dying as our substitute. We got to go. Verse 8 is the warning. The second angel. And another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations to drink the wine of the passion of her immorality." Who or what is this Babylon the Great? Some people would say it's Old Covenant Israel. It's Old Covenant Israel. And I like that. Others would say, well, it's the Roman Empire that represents this Babylon the Great. And I like that. Some would say it's the world. And I like that. Which one is it? Yes. It's all three. Properly understood. It's all three. As each one of these designated groups, Old Covenant Israel, when Jesus Christ came, what did they do? They rejected Christ. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected His Lordship. Rome, used of God to bring judgment upon Old Covenant Israel, just as Babylon was brought to bring judgment upon Israel in the Old Covenant. God then destroyed Babylon, and He will destroy Rome. But then there's the world that, again, rejects the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that opposes the church, that opposes the proclamation of the gospel. All of this is a picture of opposition. And it's the announcement. It's the announcement of the end of any authority that denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is ended. It is seeing, it is the prophecy, seeing that just as Israel fell and was destroyed and Rome fell and the empire fell, that the world one day will end. The world one day will fall. Anything that opposes Christ and His Lordship is doomed. It's doomed to end. I like the way one person put it. It announces that the secular world's party is over. The world that so pulls us towards itself, the world that so wants us, for us to give way to idolatry of sex and state and self and stuff, all this stuff that keeps pulling us from Christ. This angel is giving the warning that party is going nowhere. That party is over. Don't place your hope. Don't place your confidence. Don't find your joy. Don't find your meaning. Don't find your purpose for drawing breath from Babylon the Great. For it's fallen. Do not allow it. This is the war we fight, folks, in such subtle, deceptive ways. Draw us away from this eternal gospel. Draw us away from Christ. Let us set up other things that are more important in our life than Jesus Christ and His church and the declaration of this gospel. Why Babylon? Well, Biblically, who was the first real enemy of Israel, the nation? What name would have struck fear and dread in the hearts of any Israelite? Babylon came in, laid siege to the city, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, took the city into captivity. And that attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, turn with me to Daniel 4 real quick. Daniel 4. It's Babylon the Great. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 30? Right before the Lord poured judgment out upon him, made him an idiot for 7 years living out in the wilderness. Verse 29. 12 months later, that was after the vision, the warning that God graciously sent him through Daniel. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" That attitude. That I am the master of my soul. I am the captain of my fate. I did it. It's about me. Or you might want to sing with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." That's Babylon the Great. And that's what we are constantly being bombarded with every day in the culture and the society that we live. I will submit to no one. The warning is that if you drink the wine of the passion, really it's the passionate immorality, the denial of God, the denial of the Lordship of Christ, the denial of His church, that spiritual unfaithfulness, that spiritual idolatry, that spiritual adultery. If you've been professing to be a Christian, you're professing to be in Christ, yet you live as if you love something else more, that's adultery. The warning is, if you drink of that cup, you will drink of another cup. If you drink of the cup of that self-focused, self-centered, arrogant attitude, you will drink of another cup. And that's what we see in the final section, the cup of God's wrath. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying, with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image or receives a mark on his forehead or his hand," again, we saw that is simply thinking like the world thinks, doing what the world does, not being set apart for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not having the name of Christ and the name of the Father upon our foreheads, not in our thinking, not that we first thank Christ, we seek His will, His desire, what will bring glory to Him. If you receive that mark, if you live that way, verse 10 says, then he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We can't. We can't be in Christ and live and think like the world. And here's the eternal punishment for rejecting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's the eternal result of worshiping the beast. being a servant of Satan, following the false prophets, following a false religion that's not centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, thinking and acting like the world. This message is meant, this warning is meant to bring perseverance for the saints, for the believers. I will keep going. I will hang on. I will be faithful to Jesus no matter what, because I do not want to drink of that cup. And it's to bring unbelievers to repentance, to faith in Jesus. Look at this punishment very quickly. Verse 10 says, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Literally, that phrase says, which is mixed, unmixed. At this time in the Middle East, every time they would drink wine, it was always cut. And again, you people know my experience with alcohol. I have no idea really what that means. But it simply means that it's always mixed with something, isn't it? It's always weakened in some way. It was always, water was added to it. Wine, particularly in the Middle East, was never served, rarely served with full strength. And the phrase in the Bible that we get strong drink, that comes from drinking uncut wine, wine that hasn't been mixed with anything. But here's the wrath of God. Meant something to the people who first heard this. The wrath of God, which is mixed, unmixed, in full strength, in the cup of his anger. You realize this? I want you to think about this for a moment. We have never seen the full, unwatered down wrath of God. We've never seen the unmixed wrath of God. Oh, but look at the flood. Yeah, it was watered down. That's not a pun. It was watered down. It was cut. There's a Noah. There's an ark. There's a world after. We have never, ever, we can't even imagine the unmixed, full-strength wrath of God. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb's going to be there. We'll see why in just a second. Tormented with fire and brimstone. That brings back the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone falling from the heavens. Judgment. Fire and sulfur. Heat and stench. Shame and pain. There's the holy angels. And there's the Lamb. And here's the torment. The presence, the constant reminder of what was rejected, what was opposed. We go on. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There are those foolish people who teach and believe that hell is only for a certain amount of time. That there will come a time in hell when the payment will be made, the payment will be complete, and hell will end. Not just the Jehovah's Witnesses who don't believe that there's an eternal destruction, an eternal hell. But there are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who believe that there's a limit to the judgment. Oh, it makes so much sense. How could God's got to find a way, some way to save everybody? And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. I read one guy said, well, yeah, the smoke goes up, but the judgment's done. Give me a break. The smoke goes up forever. It will never cease. Forever and ever. And then again in verse 11, look at this. They have no rest, day and night. No rest. No rest. And this just isn't talking about physical exhaustion and being worn out after a hard day's work or a hard day play. This is no rest. Full, complete, total anxiety day and night. No rest. So what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 28 of Matthew 11, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, hell, and I'll conclude with this. Hell is a first and foremost. Hell is about the worth and the majesty of God. It's about the worth and the majesty of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. If hell offends us, it's because we have yet to realize how significant, how majestic, how holy our triune God really is. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for verse 12 and verse 13. And we stop here with the prayer that we will go and read these next two verses. That form a benediction. An encouragement to keep running the race. To not turn back. To not compromise with the gospel or on the gospel. To grow in our love for Christ and to grow in our love for His church. A love for the gospel. And your pronouncement in verse 13. That there is rest for those who are in Christ. We thank you for that. Again, Lord, we pray this morning, even looking at this difficult subject. But it is a real subject. And it is truth that there is a day of separation coming. And Lord, may we live even now recognizing and demonstrating that separation between the people of God and the people of this world. And Lord, may you turn our hearts in grace and gratitude for the work that you have done revealing Christ to us. May we rest in Him as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.